And we also now turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, especially the last two verses of this chapter, is what we hope to consider in this morning's sermon. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of our fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor me, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own infallible word. Let us again turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. And as we consider verses 13 and 14, where God is calling Israel and calling us to a right understanding of the keeping of the Lord's day, we'll read those two verses and then also the question and answer in page 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This last phrase is a good definition of the word amen. It's God saying amen. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now we find this question in Lord's Day 38 regarding the fourth commandment. What doth God require in the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day, the day of rest? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools, Sunday schools, be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So the first part of this answer is speaking about the diligently frequenting the congregation as we come to worship. And you notice that the things that it mentioned are all those elements of worship: to hear the word, to give our offerings, to praise the Lord, to make use of the sacraments. But then there's that negative element, negative meaning, things that we are to stop doing. That I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord. I love this part that speaks of the eternal Sabbath, that we may enjoy it even today. Now, heaven itself is seen as a rest. And as we stop on this day of rest to worship the Lord, there is no moment in your life, in my life, that we more live like heaven than when on the Lord's day we assemble together and worship God. There should be a very simple summary of why it is a delight to go to church on the Lord's day. It's because it is a delight to be in heaven. And we all should call that a delight. And you can see the great trouble if somebody is not delighted in being in heaven. But let's consider this whole thought and this whole subject of the Lord's Day under the phrase, call the Sabbath a delight. What God is implying that we would do, that we would call the Sabbath a delight. But we will consider the owner of the Sabbath. We will consider also the delight on the Sabbath, the delight of the day, then the reward related to the keeping of the day, and this last little phrase, the guarantee of all of this. Since God promises so many rewards, He ends with this certainty, this pledge of assurance that what He has said will happen. Well, let's begin with the whole concept of the owner. In this whole chapter, we'll take a fast glance at the beginning of it. You'll notice that there are two elements that God is using as an example to exhort to our hearts unto true religion. This chapter could be called a test to see if your religion is true. In the New Testament, we can think of James 1, verse 27, that says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And this is the test to know if you have true religion. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We could summarize this in loving God and loving your neighbor. That's true religion. It's summarized in one verse in the New Testament, and you could say that of other parts of the Old Testament, Isaiah 58 is one of these tests. And what he does here is he uses these two elements that I mentioned. One is fasting, one is the Sabbath. Fasting is an exercise of devotion. It's an activity. The Lord's Day is a day in which that activity is often done. And even if you think of the whole principle of fasting, even if you're not officially doing the not eating part of the fasting, the main part of the fasting was not so much the not eating, but the coming to the Lord in prayer, especially with a sense of affliction. Well, that is something we ought to do on the Lord's Day. So you see, he took an activity, and he took the day in which that activity is often done. And then it becomes a test to your heart, if your religion is true. Notice that both fasting and the Lord's Day have this one binding reality to it. What matters is the owner. And God has a hold upon fasting and a hold upon the day with this kind of authority. You find it regarding fasting in verse 4. In verse 5, where God asks, is it such a fast that I have chosen? And then he answers, is not this the fast that I have chosen? See, these are the people fasting, but what matters is not what they are doing, but God, the one before whom they are fasting. And God says, what matters is how I choose a fast to be like. He has this authority as if saying, fasting is mine. It's my idea. And you're doing it because of me. So it matters how I want it to be done. And that's the frame of mind that we would engage ourselves in fasting. But the Lord does the same thing, showing his authority regarding the Lord's Day. And clearly with the thought of ownership. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Now, this day is not our day. It is the Lord's day. There's an ownership reality. And as owner of fasting and owner of the Sabbath, the Lord has the authority and he has the power to scrutinize our hearts. Authority, because we've seen already, it's his. The owner always has authority. But God, as an owner, has an authority that often we don't. He has the power. He can see right through the facade of your life, and he sees your heart. God can do that. And he did that to them. And this is where we will look in a brief way through those first verses, because in an astounding way, God is showing that devotion to him is all about him, and we need to understand that what we do when we enter this house of prayer is have a mindset about us. It is not about me. It is about thee. There's a dying to self about a coming to worship God. And that, of course, should register in your whole life. We don't just become selfless when we enter these doors. But really, in worship is the place where you most learn to be selfless, so that you go out these doors and you live a selfless life. And a life of love to God and a love to neighbor, where you're really giving and not just taking. This is where you learn it. You notice God comes in with all this authority. And he starts teaching them that he has the authority to evaluate. If you look at verse 2, there's a seeming contradiction. Why is God rebuking them if they seem to be so good? In verse 2, we read, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways." Isn't this good? Apparently, as a nation that did righteousness, that's good. "And forsook not the ordinances of their God." That's wonderful. "They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Verse 2 sounds like an all-round wonderful applause to this congregation. And beloved, these are the very words that can be said about every healthy congregation. This is what should put in your heart and mind an element of fear and trembling. God is speaking to the most apparently devoted of us all. Those who delight to know God's ways and delight in approaching to God, those are good things, but he will show what's bad. In verse 3 it says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" See, this is where their religion has an element of good. They are fasting. They are afflicting their souls. But God brings like a recorded message from what he hears them saying. Maybe he hears them saying only in the depths of their hearts. Or they're saying this at home when they're talking to their wives or children. And this is what they're saying: "Well, we're fasting, but God's not seeing. We are afflicting our soul, but God's not taking knowledge." But what the text indicates is this: the reason these people were going to church were not because of God, but because of what they wanted to have from God. And this is where it becomes something that can really trouble the heart of devoted Christians. Why are you devoted? Are you devoted because you want to get from God? And is that why you're giving? One commentator, John Oswalt, he said, "They have made the gratification of their desires the most important things in their lives. Their religion has been for the purpose of self-gratification. They fast because they want God to see that they're fasting. They're afflicting their souls because they want God to take knowledge that they're afflicting." So you see what's happening is their devotion, a prayer, a fasting, is like currency. It's like they're paying in cash and they expect a reward in kind. And because that doesn't come, they feel that they're doing something amiss. They're paying and they're paying, but they're not receiving their product. That kind of way of living reduces in the heart of the religious person God to someone who owes you, not someone who's above you and who is worthy to be worshipped simply because of who he is, and not because of what you receive. And so what we find out is that delight to know my ways and delight in approaching God is a selfish pleasure. And it's exactly the same word that then Isaiah says about turning away the foot from the Sabbath for doing thy pleasure on my holy days. It is a word that speaks of pleasure, but in this whole context, it's a self-centered pleasure. It's somebody who likes to come to church because that's the way you can feel religious. And that's the way you can feel things are fine. That's the way you can feel that God becomes a debtor. I've done so much, now God owes me so much. And it gives you pleasure. But it's a sinful pleasure. What we find in the text is that religion has nothing to do with you feeling good. It has everything to do with you giving to a God who deserves everything, even if you suffer, even if he seems silent, even if you are a Job and everything around you is gone, because God is your reward, and no one can take that. Is that how you came to church today? Is that how you keep the Sabbath? When God says to call the Sabbath a delight in verse 13, it's a different word. The word delight and delight in verse 2 and the word pleasure in verse 13, that's that selfish kind of seeking of pleasure, is a different word in verse 13. And even in the definition of that second word delight, it's an exquisite delight. It's a vibrant delight. When God says, call my Sabbath a delight. And so you see, we can be going to church and even liking it. But if the only reason you're going is because of a selfish, greedy, I need this for my reputation. I need this to feel good. I need this so people feel good about me. That is not acceptable enough in the eyes of God. Now, one parenthesis here. And this is a dramatic reality. As evil as that would be, it's still better to at least come and hear the word than to just say, well, then I'll just give up and be out there. If it's wrong for me to be here hypocritically, I'll just be out there rebelliously and openly, because that's really where my heart is. No, that is not true. Because as evil as it is to have a hypocritical heart, if you are under the preaching of the word, what is the good news? That faith comes by hearing. And coming to church still has that whole dimension of the greatest likeness of being in heaven. And so, of course, by far, in all the places in the world, if you go where you hear the word, even if your heart is mixed with all this kind of wrong way of seeking pleasure, still, by all means, remain and hear the word. And what you should do is pray, Lord, give me a true heart. Give me a true heart. And what God does, read again this passage as you go home or later through the week. God opens their heart to show, see, this is the only reason you're coming. It's just because you want me to see. You want me to acknowledge. Then he announces, but look what else is happening in your life. He says, is this the fast that I have chosen? In verse 5, he says, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth as ashes under him? Those are all outward expressions. It's the right posture, the right looks, even the right clothes. Because see, but this is the depth of it. It's just outward. What's happening inside? What's happening inside is in verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fists of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. And so there was a lot of fighting. There was even violence of smiting. The phrase where it says, ye find pleasure in exact all your labors, and with other things that he says, there was that whole problem of how the masters were treating their servants in a very cruel manner. You'll speak later that the right way of fasting is of loosening the bonds in verse 6, of loosing the bonds of wickedness, of removing the heavy burdens, of letting the oppressed go free, and that you break even the yoke. Those are all words, burdens and yoke and burdens. And bands all work related to words related to workers who are being oppressed. So this is what was happening. These people went to the Lord's Day, to the synagogues, to the temple. They fasted. They wore the right clothes. They were afflicted, at least outwardly. They had a delight in doing that. There was all this sinfulness going on. And down deep, their heart only did that because they wanted God to see. And of course, other people too. So when God gives the antidote, he says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, about loosing the bands of wickedness and doing the heavy burden?" So basically saying justice, live a life of justice. And then verse 7, it's all about love. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." So they weren't even showing love to their own family, to their own relatives, and to the needy, the poor, the clotheless. So he's saying, no, if you truly do love me, even if you don't hear from me, even if you're under some affliction, even if it seems that I'm not around, you will keep doing it. And your life will be lived in holiness. It won't be mixed with all these other sins. And so God comes with this ownership authority and scrutinizes our hearts. He sees your heart, and this is what he says. And so it behooves each one of us to stop and think, why is it that I pray? Why is it that I fast? Why is it that I have come to church, that I keep the Lord's Day? Is it because of him, or is it just a selfish pleasure seeking? But then in this very concept, there's the delight. The whole concept of delight, you notice that there's this tension. These people have a delight. Even the word delight is used in verse 2, but like I told you, in the Hebrew, it's a different word. But then in verse 13, it says the word pleasure, which is still the same Hebrew word. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure," so it marks that word delight and pleasure in the Hebrew. And since these are two English words, but the same Hebrew word, I'll say the Hebrew words so you can single them out and see how different they are in the Hebrew. It's the word chafetz in Hebrew. But then when he says, "and call the Sabbath a delight," that's the word oneg. Chafetz means pleasure, but oneg means an exquisite pleasure. Now, the first one, if it's used in a good context, it's not wrong, because it's good to have delight, even if it's a lesser kind and pleasure, in the right way. But see, the whole context is that they're really just doing it to manipulate God, to seek to have a big list of merits and bonuses, so that in their list of asking God, that they're not the ones owing, but almost with the sense, we want to make sure God is the one owing to us. That's works salvation. It's the way the flesh thinks, and that does not please God. And so, in our second point, as we consider that second word, delight, what are we to call the day, the Sabbath? It's not just delight. And we find from the text that there are really three ways that we should call the Lord's Day. We should call it a delight, he says, and call the Sabbath a delight. That the Lord's Day is an exquisite pleasure. It's full of pleasantness. That I'm coming because I love the Lord. I'm coming because I desire to worship the Lord. I'm coming because I love to be with other people who love the Lord, and I want to encourage them to love the Lord, and I'm encouraged by them to love the Lord. And that should be the summary of why we're here. And that's how we will live for the glory of God. Now, that very word delight is a very good test to know. Think of the Sabbath in general, not just this one, but think of your whole mindset of why is it that you keep the Sabbath, or how is it that you keep it? Do you keep it for God, or do you keep it for yourself? These are some words that can help us know. If you tend to think like this, I serve God so faithfully, but look at all that is happening. You see, your mind is thinking in terms of, I paid, but I'm not receiving. Or to say, is God not seeing that I am doing my part? Does He not care? That does not belong in the mindset of a true believer. Now, the book of Job is right there in the middle of God's word to declare once and for all that a true believer worships God because of God. And just like for Job, everything in your world can be taken away. And even things that are there are not good to be there because they can bring affliction, like the friends of Job. And still, what Job was learning was that God was worthy to be praised regardless. And we have to remember those verses in the New Testament that speak of, yes, those afflictions are hard, but they are all momentary. And compared to the glory to come, they completely shrink in significance. And so our hearts and our minds have to be focused heavenward and thinking, yes, this hurts, this is hard, but it will be just for a moment, just a little moment. And I'm not even doing this just to get something. I'm not getting something, but I know that I have God. And I know that no one can steal Him away. Our God, Jehovah, is not like those false idols that a Rachel can steal from her father. Our God is a God who sits enthroned in the heavens. And remember what He told Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And the moment that that is greatly proved to your own heart and to the world is, sadly, and hard for the heart, when affliction hits, when affliction comes. Because affliction is, in essence, a taking away of this comfort, a taking away of that one, a taking away of some more. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ as an example, where the greatest of comforts was taken away from Him. He felt the forsakenness of God. Because God turned, as it were, His face, because Christ was suffering for our sins. And that, beloved, is the pivotal reality where whatever may hit our lives, and the reason you would come to church where you would understand, no, I'm here because I have God, and I'll never have Him forsake me because Jesus even received that in my behalf. Because with the whole reality of what happens about this forsakenness reality, you and I deserve that. Because of our sins, we deserve God to desert us. We deserve to be abandoned. But Christ came in between, and He received our sins upon Him, and He was abandoned. And that's why you and I, when we have this true faith in Christ, can be sure, no matter how hard things get, God will never forsake me. And that has to be the pure reason why the Lord's Day is special for you. That's what it means to call the Sabbath a delight. But then notice what He says. In verse 13, He says, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. And so if we look at these three phases, He's literally saying, call it a delight and call the holy of the Lord, which is the day that is holy, call it honorable. But we really could parse this and say, well, He's telling us to call it a delight. He calls it holy. And then He tells us to call it honorable. So, of course, you and I should call it those three things. It is a delight of a day. It is a holy day, separate from all others, sacred, and not just separate. It says holy of the Lord. It's separated by Him. And then thirdly, honorable. Well, holy of the Lord, you know what that means. It means a day separate, a day that is separate from all others. So think of it. Do you live the Lord's day as a day that is separate from all others? And remember always that, not because this is the only day that belongs to the Lord, but it's the day that He set apart for us to understand that we belong to Him, just as this day belongs to Him, and it sets all the rest of your calendar in order. Every single other day belongs to Him. But there's a special set-apart day for us to come as a congregation and declare that. And that's our delight. It is holy. And then also we call it honorable. Now, honorable is by inference. If a day belongs to God and He set it apart, that makes it full of honor. Now, the concept of honor is that which has dignity, which has distinction, that has a worth inherent. And because it belongs to the Lord this day, and because He sets it apart, that gives the weightiness of its honor. And the word honor here is very similar to glory. You know, you've probably heard how the word glory means weight and heaviness. And the word honor has that same concept of weightiness. And so this day, because it's the Lord's, because it was set apart by Him, we should call it honorable as well. And so our second point was the delight. But let's look at the reward. And we'll be looking at the reward after we sing our Psalter. In our answer regarding the fourth day, we read that phrase that spoke of our, especially on the Sabbath, diligently frequenting the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments that point to Him, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor, which is the Lord's service, the Lord's command, as becomes a Christian. And just before we read in verse 14 about the reward, and notice that verse 14 has that one little word, then, that points to the reward. But there are two things that are conditional. There are two things that you and I must do. One is that calling the Lord's day a delight, calling it a holy day, calling it an honorable day. And of course, in the whole context of the Scripture, it's not enough for that to be lip service. It's not that you just call it, but of course it means that you consider it, all of that. But then he goes on to explain what this honor would look like if you call it an honorable day. In verse 13, the last little phrase says, "And shalt honor Him." How do you honor God? Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. You see, this is the very antidote to all of that delight that is self-focused. If you are here in church to gain something from God or from others, you must mortify that kind of desire. And these are ways by which you can learn to do it. Don't come here and talk your words. Don't think of this whole day to do your own thing or think of things that bring you delight. This is the Lord's day. And we're not speaking of just the time we're here in worship. It's the whole day. And yes, when the Jewish people received this mandate, they got into details. They wanted to define exactly, well, is it from sunrise to sunset? Is it from when the sun set last night that the Lord's Day begins? And that's what they interpreted. So 6 o'clock on Saturday is when they would start keeping the Lord's Day. And as soon as the sunset would set on the Sabbath, they would say, okay, now it's ended. We can even go and do some business. But see,
let's not worry about all those exact details about the exact hour that it starts, but let's just simply be reasonable that you wake up to a day that you have in your mind, this day belongs not to me, but to my God. And help me, Lord, to live it that way. It's a delight. It's a holy day. It's an honorable day. Now, you can't say it's a holy day, but live it like you live all other days. It'll be a lie. You can't say it's an honorable day, but want some honor for yourself on this day. That'll be hypocritical. And this is where he gives these very pointed examples for you not to do thine own ways, nor find thine own pleasure, nor speak thine own words. It's this one phrase that has brought to the tradition of the church of those who want to live a more orthodox way about the Lord's Day, that it would not be a day for you to talk about your day-to-day situations, especially technical business-like matters. It's not a day for that. But this too is where we have to be careful. If you ask somebody, how are you doing through this week? How was that cold that you had? That's not business, and that is showing love. So it's obviously natural to talk about the life of people and for you to share how things have been. Think in terms, this is a day for me to talk where I love people and I want them to know it. And I care for those who are made in the image of God. And I want to find things that I can do this day that I can show my love to the Lord. Now that's a good way to put boundaries to what kinds of activities you would do this day. It's not a matter of sinning like in legalistic ways as the Jewish people did in the times of making up so many laws of how many miles you can walk, and afterwards it becomes work. They had rules even as to what you could carry in your pocket, because if it were too much, it was a certain weight, and that was considered work. And so of course, we should not tie ourselves to those kinds of details. This whole passage is saying, God is saying, I want your heart. Call it a delight and mean it. Call it holy and live it. Call it honorable and really live giving me the honor, not seeking your pleasure, your words, your activities. And so, beloved, evaluate by the light of Scripture, is that how you're living the Lord's Day? Am I living it for the Lord, or am I living it for me? In the most of orthodox ways, that's where the danger could be. I'm only here because I want to get. And that is not the right keeping of this day. Just as God said, is such a fast that I have chosen? And the answer is no. Well, if God asks you, is your day of keeping the Lord's Day the day that I have chosen, the way that I have chosen? And ask the Lord to give you grace to answer. And then comes the reward. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And you notice the parallels. You call it a delight. You mean it. It will be a delight. Now stop to think of what this means in a real heart application. If the Lord's Day is not a delight for you, that is your own fault. Because God said, call it a delight, and then it says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And there are people who say, well, you know, it's a very hard day for me. It's so full of rules and so full of weightiness. God is saying, that's because you're not calling it a delight. That's your fault. Because it'll be a delight if you call it a delight. That's the first reward. It's completely connected to the obedience part. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Now notice this also, that selfish kind of pleasure was a delight to know God's ways, a delight in approaching to God.
And that can be good, but in the case of these people, it had that selfish ways. And then in verse 13, it showed where that pleasure was. It was doing thy pleasure. But then when he speaks of the reward of the delight, it says, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. See, it's not even a delight in the day. You call this day a delight. What is the reward? The Lord of the day will be your delight. The Lord of the day. That's the reward. That God will be a delight to you. And then, it's not just that reward. The next phrase is, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. We could summarize that as protection. Of all things, this must speak of protection. To ride upon the high places on the earth. And it's a protection that involves fellowship with God. Because God is the one who said to be the one who rides upon the clouds. And he's saying that he will call you to ride upon the high places. Well, that's where he is. It's a protection because he's there with you. And then a third reward. And feed thee. So God will cause thee to ride upon the high places and cause thee to be fed. He will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. If the riding upon high places is protection, this being fed by the inheritance of Jacob is provision. And look at the honorable way by which this provision comes. You're being fed by the inheritance of Jacob. These are covenant terms. We're studying in Genesis how Jacob wanted that inheritance so bad. And then by God's grace, he received it. And what is that inheritance about? It's all about the promises. It's all about, yes, there's the element for the Jewish people of possessing the land. But remember, it went beyond that because it spoke of blessing all the nations outside of that land. And so he's saying, I will feed you out of my covenant promises. That's the inheritance of Jacob. I will provide, I will protect you, and I will provide for you. Those are the rewards, beloved, of keeping the Lord's day in the right way. Do you believe that by the grace of God you will be rewarded or have been rewarded in this way? A true, sincere believer has been basking under the sunshine of these very rewards. And you know something about this. You know something about this clear, stark protection of God. And you know something of his provision. And you know this provision doesn't mean just material things. It means a spiritual certainty that even in a famine, the Lord will provide his grace, his love, his kindness. He's always yours through Christ. And notice how each of these rewards have to do with each of that calling. If you call his name his day a delight, you will delight in him. If you call it a holy day, a separate day, think of how separate from this world he will cause you to ride in the high places. He will separate you from the danger of this world and protect you. That's the separateness of holiness. And then you call it an honorable day, and God deals honorably. He provides you through his covenant promises from the very inheritance of Jacob. How gracious God is. He's so gracious. He's the one who gives you the heart to call it a delight, and the heart to call it a holy day, and to call it an honorable day. Ask him to always keep that understanding of this precious day, made immensely more precious in the New Testament because it added the reality that this is the first day in which we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all things, the reality and the certainty that he will come back to take us
and usher us into the eternal Sabbath, heaven itself. And I pray that heaven will be a delight right now to your heart, and a holy place, and an honorable place and situation of life. Let us close in prayer.